Here this morning, please turn with me to John's Gospel in the New Testament, John chapter 6, and we are on this important series on the blood of Jesus Christ, or as we've called it, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And my message is drinking the blood of Jesus. Reading from John chapter 6, and from verse 1. And it's a very long chapter. I'd love to read the whole thing, but for the sake of time, we're not going to. But John chapter 6, reading from verse 1. And it says there in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread, and these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Then down to verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at land, whither they went. And then down to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And these things said he in the synagogue, and he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And then last of all, just reading from verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we know and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for the word of God this morning. And Father, we are asking to be taught of the Lord, instructed by your Holy Spirit from your word. Will you teach us this morning? Lord God, will you teach us and make us to know and open our hearts what it means to drink the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not into mysticism, but we believe in the power and the truth of your word to change our lives, to radically change us. We believe in the washing of the blood, redemption by the blood, justification by the blood, my God, reconciliation through the blood, sanctification by the blood. We believe it's only by the blood you've forgiven us, made us right and made us accepted. And we do thank you here this morning. Lord God, show us, lead us how to live by the blood, how to drink it, how to live, how to walk in the full provision of the blood of the Lamb this morning. Lord God, make it life unto each one of us in this room. If we need salvation, save us. If we need healing, heal us. If we need deliverance, deliver us. Oh God, encourage and strengthen this morning by the power of your truth in Jesus' name. And we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. My message, drinking the blood of Jesus. It says here in John 6 and verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. That's my message from the words of Jesus. Not man, not even an apostle. From the words of Jesus Christ. He says, if you do not drink his blood, there's no life in you this morning. You are dead. You're outside. You cannot enjoy any blessing, any promise of God. You are in serious trouble this morning. Unless you have drank of the blood of Jesus. Do you know what it means to drink of the blood of Jesus? Have you drunk of the blood of Jesus? Have you had an experience of the blood of Jesus? Do you understand what it means? That day by day, your life is found in the blood of Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about a vain or vague belief in God. I'm saying, have you drunk of the blood? Have you been saved by the blood? Are you washed from your sins? Do you know the cleansing power of Jesus' blood? My message this morning, and it's a strange saying, and this chapter is a very strange chapter, and there's very strange things within it. But Christ said a strange thing. Unless you drink my blood, you have no life within you. This is my message here this morning on this series in the blood. And I've got three things I want to bring to you this morning from John chapter 6. Though it's a long chapter, I want to give you the heart of this so that you understand John chapter 6. And this is my first point. And it's a strange statement from this chapter. And this is it. A bloodless Jesus movement. What do I find in John chapter 6? A bloodless Jesus movement. What do I mean by a Jesus movement? I mean a mass sudden movement in a population where many thousands rise up and begin to suddenly seek after Christ, who begin to say, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's my first point here this morning. A bloodless Jesus movement. I see in John chapter 6 a mass, large spiritual movement centered around Jesus. It is a Jesus movement. They say, we believe in him. We're following him. We're seeking after him. We want to listen to him. We have experienced things for him. But listen, it was a bloodless Jesus movement. In other words, here you had a movement who said, we're following after Jesus, but they were bloodless. They had never drunk the blood. They didn't understand the blood. They hadn't eaten the flesh of Jesus Christ. They didn't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet here they are saying, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. You say, where do you get that in the chapter? I'm about to show you. I'm glad you asked. Here in John chapter 6 and verse 2, read with me. And it says, and a great multitude followed him, a vast multitude, because they saw his miracles? Why are they seeking after him? Why is this thousands of people are following after him? He gives the reason. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. They'd seen miracles, people healed, answered prayer. Do you know, in this city of Limerick, and in Ireland, and in our world, there are thousands. There is a big Jesus movement. There's people saying, I believe in Jesus. I know Jesus. I follow after Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Why do they say that? They say, he answered my prayer. He can do miracles. He has all power. He can get me into heaven. I believe there's a power. In fact, I've experienced it, or I've seen it, or he answered my prayers. And they say, therefore, we're seeking after him. But I want to tell you that's not enough here this morning. You see, we live in a generation where men are only seeking after Christ for the miracles, for answered prayer, for him to do something for them. And I want to tell you that can be one of the most dangerous things that ever happened. You can have a vast spiritual movement that say, we want Christ, and yet they're going in the wrong direction. This multitude were seeking after Christ. They were following him. They had seen the miracles. They believed in miracles. I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles. I've got no doubt about miracles. But they were following him because they'd seen real miracles of the disease being healed. It says in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him. This is a vast movement. Do you know what happens after this? And I'm not going to read it. We didn't read it. And I'm not going to go all through it. You know the story. It is the feeding of the 5,000. Do you know in the New Testament there's two incidents. There's the feeding of the 5,000 and there's the feeding of the 4,000. Two different incidents, not the same. He done it twice, not once. But here in John chapter 6 we have the feeding of the 5,000. But note this, it was 5,000 men, not 5,000 people. Do you realize there could have been at least 15,000 people, including women and children of every age? There could have been at least 15,000. And I'm sure there was an awful lot more. But I'm saying if there was only one man, one child for every man, one woman, one child for every man, then we've got a mass major movement here. And it's the story of how they had no bread. And one little boy gets brought who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus took the bread and blessed it, prayed for it, and he gave it to the disciples. And they fed this multitude from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you know what? Everybody knows that story. Everybody talks about it. Even sinners on the street, they know about Jesus fed the 5,000. But they don't have a clue what it means. Do you realize that most Christians don't have the first clue what John chapter 6 is about? Not the first clue. Do you know what I see here in this 15,000 people is a bloodless Jesus movement. They believe in Jesus. They call themselves disciples. They are following him and seeking after him. But they have never drunk the blood of Jesus. They're utterly ignorant. It says here in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, when they had seen that miracle that Jesus did, listen to what they said. This is of a truth. That prophet, not just a prophet, that prophet that Moses prophesied about in the book of Deuteronomy. They said, this is the Messiah. This is the promised prophet that is promised in the Old Testament. This is the one. What a miracle to feed all this people. Then it says in verse 15, and when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, what did he do? Did he say, wonderful, this is what I've been ministering for? Do you think he said, now at last, these miracle seekers, these disciples, they want to make me the king. This is exactly why I came. It was for a big mass spiritual movement. I want a big movement with thousands of people in it. Do you think he rejoiced when he seen that in their hearts they said, this is the Messiah? I mean, 15,000 people. and they say, we're going to take you and we're going to make you king and we're going to march to Jerusalem. I tell you, this is the beginning of a new day. Surely, who wouldn't want to be in the midst of this? And yet it was a bloodless Jesus movement. They had all the right words, all the right songs. They knew all the right scriptures, but they did not know the power of Jesus' blood. I'm telling you what happened in the first century. In the days of Jesus, under the ministry of Jesus, don't be shocked if it's the same in our day. I believe this is happening right across, especially the Western world. It says that when he perceived this, what did he do? He departed again into a mountain himself alone. It says again, you know why? That's where they found him. That's where they found him. Again, he departed into a mountain himself alone. Do you know what this was? It was a campaign to make Jesus King of Israel. It was a mass spiritual movement. It had excitement, numbers. It had dramatic emphasis with it. It was a widespread movement of multitudes of people of every single age. There's miracles in the midst. They're testifying about it. They have all experienced it. But you know what? God looks at the motives of their heart. You look at the enthusiasm, the zeal, the desire. But God looks at the purpose in the heart. What are you really after? What are you really after? Are you after the blessings rather than a person? Are you rather after things you can get out of God? God's going to answer my prayer. What have you done for him? What have you done for him? Some people follow Christ because of what he will do for them. That is not Christianity. I know many people who have never drank the blood and they'll say, I got this from God and God answered my prayer and I know he's with me, and yet they've never drank the blood of Jesus. You know what Jesus done? He wasn't interested in a mass movement. He separated himself. He departed and he left them. He wasn't a bit interested in that. Do you think Jesus has changed? No, he has not. I assure you, in this hour, in this city, in this nation, God isn't interested in a large dramatic movement. And I believe he brings that at times and in times of revival. But that isn't what he's after. You know what he's after? He's after a certain kind of heart, a certain type of heart. Let me tell you what happens here, what Christ does. He takes the 12 disciples, apostles, and it says he constrains them to get in a boat to go across the lake to Capernaum. Then he actually sends the multitude away. Shoo, shoo, I don't want you. Can you imagine? We're going to make you king. Shoo. Away with you. But you're the miracle worker. We can actually promote you. We want you to reign in the land. I'm not interested. I'm not a bit interested. I couldn't care about... Do you know what? I could care less about ministry. But I do care about individual souls in this gathering. I care about you. I love you. I would lay down my life for you. But do you know what? A lot that's in ministry means absolutely nothing. It is empty and it is vain. Jesus shooed the crowds away. Oh, that we would have men of God again who weren't interested in the crowds, but they wanted to preach the truth of God. And it says that Jesus went up into the mountain and he was alone. Where's the disciples? In the boat going out on the sea. Jesus goes on the mount and it's night time. He's shooing the crowd away, but they stay there in around the lake hoping for another miracle. But he puts the 12 in a boat and he sends them out. Do you know what they hit on that lake? They hit a storm. Do you think Jesus knew they were going to hit a storm? Yes. The wind began to blow, the waters began to stir, and they went right into a storm. And you know what the Bible says? They rowed. They rowed for about 2 to 3 miles. They are rowing. They're exhausted. There's a bad storm. And you know what? Where's Jesus? He's on the mountaintop. He is on the mountaintop. He's not with them. He's not helping them. He's not answering their prayers. They are in the storm. Can you tell me here this morning, why would Christ lift out the 12 disciples away from a mass spiritual movement Why would he take them away from 15,000 people who say, we're following you, we're listening to you, we want to be a part of your church, your movement? Some of you, if I'd done that this morning, some of you would say, you're crazy. There's something wrong with you, Malcolmson. What's happened with you that you'd take us away? Can you imagine this morning if we come in here and it wasn't just a few visitors, but we had 15,000 visitors. Yesterday we're 12. Today we're 15,012 people. And what do you mean you're shooing the 15,000 away? What are you doing? And you put us in a boat and send us into a storm. What are you doing with me? Why would you allow this to happen? Listen to me very carefully. Why did Jesus do this? Why would he deliberately send them into the midst of a storm? Take them out of a mass spiritual movement. Do you know why? There's some things worse than a storm. Do you hear me? The danger of them getting caught up in that movement was far more dangerous than being alone in a boat, ready to die in the midst of the darkness at night. It is dark. Jesus isn't with them. They don't see him. They don't feel his presence. They don't hear his voice. It is dark and they're going to drown. Do you know what? That isn't half as bad as being caught up with that spiritual movement. All the shouts, the excitement, the hilarity, the faith. And yet that could damn your soul.
Oh,
I'm telling you, Jesus made a choice here. In verse 24 it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. And they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. This entire movement said, where is he? He's gone. In the morning, the next day. So what do? They get on ships and say, we're going to Capernaum. This entire movement is following him. They're actually pursuing after. We believe in miracles. We believe in Jesus. We believe he is that prophet prophesied in the Bible. That's who we want to see here. But listen what happens. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. Oh, actually, it's not because of the miracles that you're following me, but because ye did eat of the loaves and you were filled. Do you realize they're following him because he filled their belly? Not because of a miracle. He met their needs. He done what they asked. He answered their hunger and satisfied their hungry belly. Now they think he's the bee's knees. Do you realize how, and there's a lot of people you find, they don't obey God. They don't obey his commands. They're not interested in holiness. They're not interested in repentance. They're not interested in the blood of Jesus. They don't know what the blood means. And yet they say, I'm following him. But do you know what Jesus says? Jesus, looking in their hearts, says, you're not even following because of the miracle. It's because I done a miracle and I put loaves in your belly and you were filled. You weren't empty. You were actually filled. You know, in the following verses, we actually read, they start asking questions. They said, well, Master, what must we do the works of God? I mean, we want to do something. This is a mass movement. We want to do miracles. We want to do something for you. We want to be a part of this. What must we do that we might work the works of God just like you? We believe in the miraculous. Well, look at this great movement. Do you know what he says? Believe in the Lord. Come on, Master, give us something better than that. Well, we know about faith. No, believe in the Son of God. There's nothing as great as that. Don't you start talking about what you're going to do for God. I'd like to do this for God. I'd like to speak for God. Why not believe on him? Why not put your faith and your confidence in him? They go further and say, what sign are you going to show us? They've just come from a miracle meeting. That's why miracles will never satisfy your heart. Once you get onto that train, you'll follow it. You'll follow it. What about when the miracle doesn't happen and your prayer doesn't get answered? I tell you, I've seen a lot of people saying, God disappointed me, didn't answer my prayer. You're on very dangerous ground. I've seen people leave Jesus and said, he let me down. He didn't come through. No, you're the one. You're the one. Don't you point the finger at him. What a serious thing when we turn this and say, we've come, show us a sign, do another miracle. Hadn't they seen enough already to believe in him? Yet they're saying, we want another sign, we want another miracle. In verse 31, they start quoting from Psalm 105:40 and said, well, can you not outdo Moses, what he done in the wilderness? He fed us every day with miracle manna. Can you not outbetter him? Can you not do something more than him? Do you see what the motive of their heart was? This was an entire spiritual mass movement. This was the height of Jesus' ministry. It doesn't get any better than this. He is healing the sick even though he knows what is in their hearts. This is the height of it. And you know what? From here, it goes downhill. The closer he gets to the cross, the fewer are following him. And you know what? From here on, Judas begins to get disillusioned. He's going to betray Jesus. He's going to sell him for 30 bits of silver. You know why? I thought he'd come to be king. He has disappointed me. I thought this was about the crowds and the excitement and the miracles. Oh no, you've missed this. You've missed what this is all about. You need to be very careful. You know, in these verses, six times, Jesus says, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Do you know what? A crowd can go sour very quickly. Listen to what they respond in verse 41. And the Jews then murmured at him. That means they grumbled. Hold on, this is a mass movement. We want the miracles. We have seen. We are following you. Then as soon as he begins to minister truth and deal with their hearts and deal with their life and what is really in their heart, all of a sudden they begin to murmur. As soon as he begins to teach doctrine, they say, no, give us the miracles. We don't want teaching. We want the miracles. But what does Jesus bring them to? He brings them to teaching. He brings them to the truth. I am the bread of heaven. You're meant to live with me. This isn't a miracle. This is life itself. And they begin to murmur among themselves and say, who does he think he is? Number two, that's the first one. A bloodless Jesus movement. And I want to give you a warning. It's widespread in our generation. Everybody is saying they want Jesus. Okay, then let's apply the word of God. Let's look at the motive of heart. Let's see why you're in it. Remember Jesus on the parable of the sower and the seed, the four types of ground? You remember with one of them, it says, they believe quickly, they spring up quickly, they gladly receive the word, say, I believe. And he says, when temptations come, and trials come, and persecution come, they fall away. You know why? I didn't sign up for this. Hey, I'm in it for all the blessing, for what God will do for me. In fact, I am the center of God's world. He is going to revolve around me. It's all about me and mine, and what are you going to do for me? You know that person, as soon as it gets onto reality, they're not here in the morning. They're never here in the morning. The real Christian is the person who says, I want you. Whether you bless me, whether there's a miracle, and I believe in miracles, but it's you that I desire. It's you that I want. The second point, the doctrine of the blood taught by Jesus. And this is the heart of my message here. The doctrine of the blood taught by Jesus. Let me point out three things Jesus taught to them, and this was going to test their hearts. The first thing is in verse 44. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. People in the church get offended with that. Listen to me carefully. There is an entire teaching the Bible says, you are so dead in your sin. Oh, I'm seeking after Christ. Really? Really? Romans chapter 2 says, no man naturally seeks after God. That is teaching. No man fears God. No man is righteous. None is good. You think, I'm quite a good guy. I really want God. I want to improve myself. No, you're not. You're a stinking, lousy, dirty sinner. That's the best you get. I tell you, God will never begin to work with you until you find out you're a sinner. If you say, well, I believe in God and your sin's never been dealt with, you are outside of Christ. You really are are outside of Christ. If he's never exposed your sin, because that's where he always begins. He begins to do heart surgery and say, do you know this was in your heart? I didn't know that before. Do you know this motive was in your heart? I didn't know that before. I was seeking God for what I could get out of it. That isn't Christianity. That is nowhere in the Bible. That is actually a false type of Christianity. That is the sort that will fail you in the day of trial and trouble. But Jesus said to the crowd, and you know what? In a little bit, I'll show you. They get offended with this. Do you know what they actually say? I mean, multitudes saying, we are your disciple. And then he starts teaching, you can't even come after me unless the Father draw me. Do you know what they say? Then we're not going to follow you. Do you see what man's nature is like with the truth of God? You go, I can do this. No, you can't. No, you can't. I am the weakest man in this room this morning. I want to tell you, I feel my weakness terribly this morning. I am overwhelmed with weakness. But that's the very time I can embrace his strength. I'm not strong. I am not mighty this morning. I am so reliant on the power and strength of God. I can't do anything without him. That was the first doctrine. You can't even come to me or seek after me unless I draw you. Utterly impossible. It takes a supernatural work. It takes the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural when you get born again. It's not a sinner's prayer. It's not lifting your hand. It's not coming forward in a meeting. It is actually the Spirit of God working in your heart and drawing you and changing you supernaturally, never to be the same again. I utterly reject the sinner's prayer that says, now you said it, now you're saved. That can be very dangerous. I know people have got saved like that. But that could damn you and deceive you and say, sure, you're okay. Sure, you're fine now. And we've got so many people in the church. They don't love God. They don't obey God. They're not interested in about God's glory. It's all about them. Well, what's God going to do for me? And they're sitting in the church. They've never been born again. They're part of a Jesus movement. There's a second doctrine here in verse 51. And Jesus says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus is the bread of heaven. You've got to eat the body of Jesus Christ, his flesh. That's the second doctrine. They had a problem with that. But let me come to the third one here this morning. Found in verse 53. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. Can I concentrate on this and show you six statements of what Jesus teaches about drinking his blood? Do you know this morning what it means to drink the blood of Jesus? Do you understand that? Are you walking in the blessing of it? You may be saved. You may know Jesus very clearly and strongly, but yet not understand what it means when he says, you must drink my blood. You must do it. Here's my 6 points on this. Listen carefully. The first is in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. He is saying here, if you don't drink my blood, you have no life. You cannot have life within you. I do not believe this eating and drinking is the communion of the cup, the bread, the juice. It's not talking about the mass or communion or breaking of bread. It's not talking about that. I know in our city many think the mass is drinking Jesus' blood or eating his body. That's an abomination. That is a very dangerous thing. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about. I'll tell you why. Jesus is teaching in John chapter 6 about something different than the Last Supper. It is still far in the future when he will teach about the Last Supper or the breaking of bread. So it's not the same. It's two different things. Also, this drinking of the blood of Jesus is for sinners. We know that the Lord's table is for saints, for Christians. Whereas he's saying, if you don't drink my blood, you're lost. There's no life in you. So he's speaking to sinners when he talks about drinking my blood. Also, this drinking saves you. When you drink the blood of Jesus, you receive eternal life. You are saved. You actually receive of the life of God. And also, in the book of Hebrews, fourthly, The blood is in heaven. It's not in a cup. It is not in the Mass. It is not in any of these other places. The blood of Jesus, the Bible teaches, it is within the holy place. Christ entered in with his blood into the most holy place. He died once for all, never to be sacrificed again. What about the Mass in a Catholic church? You know what happens? The priest actually says he changes the bread into the body, the wine into the blood, and that Jesus is sacrificed afresh. In other words, he dies afresh. There's a miracle happens here where the bread and the wine change and the wine becomes the blood of Jesus. But Jesus dies again. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. That is the official teaching. Do you know what? That is so dangerous. What does the book of Hebrews say? Jesus died once for all, one offering for sin, never to be offered again. You know, I've got a tape at home of a Catholic Italian priest, and he'd lived many years. He was a high-ranking Catholic priest in Italy. And he entered into the Mass this day, and as he's reading from Hebrews, the Spirit of God convicts him, and he turns to the priest. He said, I can't do the Mass this morning. Jesus died once, I can never do the Mass again. He got born again, he got filled with the Spirit of God, he became a great man of God. He evangelized many in Italy. Most people don't even know about him, a great man of God. But he said, Jesus died once, I have to live by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus says here about drinking his blood, he's talking about something different than a memorial service or a cup and a bit of bread and taking juice in a cup. He's talking about something different. What does it mean to drink the blood of Jesus? There's a difference between being washed in the blood and drinking the blood. There's a different thing. Let me give you an example here. Think about being washed with water and then drinking water. Two different things. When you wash your body with water, it's to get clean. It's to get clean. That's why you wash your body. Why do you drink water? It's for a different reason. You don't drink water to get clean. You don't do that. I've never seen anyone do that. Maybe there's someone out there in Limerick who does that. I've met everything in my lifetime. I just haven't met that yet. It's out there. It is out there. But when you drink water, what's it for? It's to refresh you. It is to sustain you. It is actually to bring you life. Do you know you can't exist more than 6 days without water? 3 days you can manage it if you're careful, very careful. We were talking about this the other night. But 6 days, you're a fool if you try to go 6 days without water. In other words, you can't go 1 week without drinking, without being satisfied, without having your thirst satisfied. You will die in come 7 days. You're in serious trouble. We better get you to the hospital. We better call the paramedics. When Jesus says you need to drink my blood, this is more than being washed, more than being forgiven, more than being cleansed from your sin. He said, you have to drink my blood. That's different than being washed. And it means you literally take in. What does he mean by drinking his blood? It's an inward taken in of the blood. It is a spiritual receiving of the blood of Jesus. It is accepting, understanding in your heart. It is an application to your heart, to your conscience, your inward parts. It is a personal digesting of the blood. In other words, enjoying the benefits of the blood. I mean for your strength, for your sustenance, to continue on. Drinking sustains life. When you drink the blood, it's not for your forgiveness. It's to sustain life, that you can exist, that you can function, that you can keep on going. You could be washed from the blood, but you better drink the blood. Because you know what? The blood washes you. The blood in drinking is going to sustain you. You won't manage a week without this. Saints, I'm telling you, if you don't learn how to drink the blood of Jesus by faith spiritually, if you don't keep coming back, you're going to get worn out. Every week, you're going to feel like, I'm finished. I'm dying. I'm spiritually dying. I can't sustain life. There is a thing Jesus talks about, of drinking his blood. Now notice in verse 53, he says, eat and drink. Now listen to the Greek. I don't want to be complicated, but this is so important. The Greek explains things, okay? The words eat and drink there are in the aorist tense. Do you know what that means? It's a single act. In verse 53, not verse 54. In verse 53, it is the aorist tense. It is an immediate act. It's a once for all action. In other words, this is, you drink of Jesus once. You drink of him and he satisfies your thirst. There is an experience in verse 53 where he says there's an experience of drinking his blood. You'll only ever do it once. Once in your lifetime. There is a day, there's a time where you have an encounter with him where you drink his blood. Do you know when that is? When you get born again. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when he saves you by his grace, when your heart believes on him, when you repent of your sin, there is a one-off act never to be repeated again, where you drink of the blood of Jesus. I mean the life of God comes into you. It is so, so real. And it goes further here, and drink his blood that ye have no life in you. If you don't drink his blood, you have no life. There's two kinds of life. Physical, natural, human life. And there's spiritual life. This is for spiritual life. If you drink his blood, you come alive spiritually. You are alive spiritually. If you haven't drunk his blood, you're dead. You're literally dead. You couldn't survive without it. It's utterly impossible. You see, life is in the blood. Your spiritual life is conditional on the blood. You cannot have the life of God in you apart from the blood. You know what? This was offensive to the Jews. You know why? All through the Old Testament, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 17, Deuteronomy 12. In the Old Testament say, don't eat blood. What were Jews taught? Do not eat the blood. And I hope you don't eat black puddings here. I don't. But the Irish do. But you know what the Old Testament teaches? Do not eat anything with the blood in it. You've got to separate the blood from the flesh before you eat the flesh. That was the teaching of the Word of God. But listen, in that blood, Jesus said, you have to drink my blood. The life is in the blood. It's sacred to the Jews. It's protected by the Jews. The law of God protected the blood. Do not touch that blood. Don't drink that blood. Don't play games with that blood. Why? It was kept for the days of Jesus when you would drink that blood. And the life is in the blood. It brings life into you. Since when I got born again, I remember that night. I didn't understand about the blood. I didn't understand all the doctrines, but that night I drank of the blood of Jesus Christ. I didn't understand it all, but it happened that night. Secondly, there's a second thing Jesus teaches in verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Do you know this is talking about something more than what I just said? Not just drinking at the point of conversion. But the tense is different in this, and it's important we notice this. It's in the Greek, but not so much in the English. You see, in verse 53, we read, eat and drink. It means now, right now, immediately, once for all. But in verse 44, it actually says, eateth and drinketh, whoever eateth and drinketh. Now, this is a different tense. It is the continuous tense. In other words, he said, whoever eateth and drinketh continually, daily, every single week. That's different than verse 53. So there is a drinking of the blood of Jesus that you can't do once for all or occasionally. But you are literally drinking of the blood of Jesus. Saints, I hope you don't think, and especially our visitors, I'm not going off into something mystic or strange. I am teaching you about something doctrinal and simple and biblical. Biblical and true. The great men of God have taught this over the years. We are to live literally throughout our Christian life by drinking the blood of Jesus and eating the flesh of Jesus. Not at a communion table. This is the outward symbol. When we come to a table, I'm reminded every single Sunday morning, I live by the blood of Jesus daily. I live by the body of Jesus every single day. This is outward. But I'm talking about something inward of the heart. How do you drink every day by the blood? How do you experience this drink? Drinking so that you have eternal life. He says here in verse 54, whosoever drinketh my blood hath eternal life. You have it. You have it. Eternal life is not put off to the future. I've heard some of these bishops on radio locally, and they say, no man can say he's got eternal life. I've heard it in the radio. And they say, no one can know their sins are forgiven. No one can know that they're right with God. These are some of the highest religious men in our city. And they're saying, if anyone tells you they have eternal life, they're liars. They're liars. They're proud. And it's been on the radio. Listen to what the Bible says, though, about this. If you drink the blood of Jesus, you have eternal life. What is eternal life? John 17:3. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? I know you. I know you. I'm in a relationship with you. Or listen to John in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Saints, these things are written in the Bible that you can know. I do have eternal life. I do have eternal life. Some old drunken pervert bishop is going to tell people you can't know you have eternal life. I have eternal life. The Bible tells me you can know through the blood of Jesus. I drink the blood of Jesus. Saints, this is a real life-giving thing. My life, eternal life, the life that I possess. You know what it's founded on? The blood of Jesus. If you ask me, how do you know you've got eternal life? The blood of Jesus. Are you perfect in all your thoughts? I wish I was. Have you done everything perfectly in your life? No, I'm sorry to say I haven't. But it's the blood of Jesus that sustains life within me. I keep coming back to the blood. I can't go through a week without the blood. I've got a drink. I've got a drink of the blood. The blood is my life. It is the source of my life and of my relationship with God. Third of all, he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you drink the blood of Jesus, you will be raised up at the last day. Do you know, people think of the end of the world, everything's going to stop. No, it doesn't. There's the end of the age when Jesus comes back again. Or here it says, because of the blood, if you drink the blood, if you learn to live by the blood, to have your life sustained by the blood, do you know what's going to happen to you? At the end of the age, you're going to get raised up. In other words, if you should die and go down into the grave, you're going to be raised up. Your body's going to be resurrected. How do I know that? I drink the blood of Jesus. That is the guarantee that on that day, I'm going to be raised up. A new body. I can't wait, saints. I can't wait. I am getting a new body on that day. This body is decaying. I hope none of you would tell me it's going the other way. Maybe you younger ones are. Some of these kids are going, well, I'm just trying to get to my perfect height. I'm trying to, it won't be long until you tip over the hill. I assure you, after 40, you start feeling things, finding things, all experiencing things that wasn't there before. I, since 40 years old, I've talked more about the resurrection than I ever did the previous 30 years. I assure you, I hardly mentioned it in my preaching. All of a sudden, my hair, my eyes, different things, I begin to preach on the resurrection of that body. It is a promise. You know, the blood of Jesus, drinking this blood, guarantees you'll be raised up in the last day. Fourthly, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. If you drink the blood of Jesus, what does Jesus say? You dwell in me. Through drinking the blood of Jesus, you dwell in me. Us in Christ. Now notice this carefully, because there's something a bit different than that after this. He is saying, if you drink my blood, you dwell in me. You actually are in me. Sorry, let me coin that around. He dwelleth in me through drinking the blood. Jesus lives in me. He lives in me. By faith, Christ dwells in my heart. Or he manifests himself. He reveals himself to me. You know, I am tired over the past 30 years hearing across the church, we've had a manifestation of this. We've had a manifestation. And they all jump in planes and go somewhere saying, we're after manifestations. John's gospel says there's a manifestation. Jesus teaches us. He said, me and the Father will come to you and we will manifest ourselves unto you.
I never hear this, where you hear it taught that there's a manifestation of the person of Christ within your life and to your life. I'm not talking about being born again. I'm talking about a Christian where you are literally abiding in Christ. You're dwelling in Him. You're experiencing His life and His power. What does it mean to dwell in Jesus? It means to abide in Him, or to live your life in Him, to be in perfect union with Him, or communion. Do you know all the benefits of being in Christ? You know, in the New Testament, hundreds of verses talk about being in Christ. Being in Christ. Dwelling in Christ. In other words, if you're in Him, you get what He got for you. You have all of His provision, of His righteousness. He's accepted by the Father, so are you. Why? You're in Him. You're in Him. How do you get in Him? Through drinking the blood of Jesus. That's what keeps you there, enjoying being in Him, dwelling in the living Christ. You literally live your life in Him. You live a heavenly life. But there's another point here. And it's I in Him. If you drink the blood of Jesus, He says, I'll dwell in you. I will dwell in you. Do you know the word dwelling there means to make your home, or to abide, or to dwell, or to live, or to say, I'm not moving out of here. If you learn to drink the blood of Jesus, Christ Himself promises to say, and I will dwell in you. I will come to live within you. I will dwell within you. I'm going to live my life out even within you. Saints, I want His power within me. Now look at what He's teaching here. I experienced eternal life when I first drank of Him. A one for all, never to be reproduced act. I got born again when I drank of the blood of Jesus. But then there's more. I enjoy eternal life through drinking the blood of Jesus. But there's more. I'm going to get raised up. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I have the promise of eternal life if death should come. I've got the promise of the resurrection through the blood of Jesus. But more than that, I dwell in Him and He dwells in me through drinking the blood. Since this is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, He is teaching on what it means to drink His blood. He is saying, you must drink my blood. You have life through drinking my blood. You enjoy fellowship with me. What if I sin? What if I sin? Will that affect Him dwelling in me and me dwelling in Him? Do you know what? I need to know the power of His blood. That keeps me in fellowship. That keeps me right. I keep enjoying Him dwelling in me and enjoy dwelling in Him. Some people don't even know what they have in Him. In Him I was chosen. In Him I am made righteous. In Him I am accepted and the beloved. In Him I receive all the blessings of God. Since the blood of Jesus quickens your faith, and you go, I know I'm saved. I know I'll get raised up in the last day. I know all the promises of Scripture are mine. Christ has made His home in me, and I have made my home in Him. But the third and final point here, let me finish. The result of preaching the blood. Surely when you preach about the blood, everybody's going to want this. Let me be more specific. Surely the crowd in John 16, who Jesus ministered to, remember, 15 odd thousand people following Him because they've seen the miracles. Then they experience the miracle of being fed. Would you leave this teacher? Would you leave a pastor like this, that just done a miracle like this? You know the answer to that. You do. John chapter 6, they are following Him. Saying, we want a sign. We want to do the works of God. We want to be with you. We are your disciples. I've met an awful lot of people who say, I'm a disciple of Christ. And oh boy, when you begin to see what happens when the Word of God comes. You see, people can seek signs and want God to answer their prayers who have not a bit of interest in drinking His blood and living by Him. No interest whatsoever. Their focus isn't Christ. It's them. They're selfish, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're self-willed, they're devious, they're liars, they're manipulators. They don't care about Christ. It's their own self. But this last one, the result of preaching the blood. Look at the crowd. First they're seeking, then they're murmuring,
Then if you read the text, they begin striving. When they hear about the blood, they begin striving. They begin fighting with each other, saying it cannot be. Hey, you can't drink blood. The word of God says don't drink the blood. How can it be? And who is he anyway? We know his father, Joseph. All these strivings. You know what comes in? The departing. The departing. This crowd that were seeking him would cross an entire lake saying, guys, let's get in the boat. Let's hijack it. Let's steal it. The guys are up the coast there. We'll take it. We're going to cross over. All of a sudden when he teaches what I just taught you in the blood there now, and no man can come unless the Father draws him, and you've got to eat his flesh. All of this, he teaches it. What do they say? Verse 16, many therefore of his disciples, notice they're called disciples, many, most, more than half of them, all called disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Do you know what it means? A tough, dry, fierce, unpalatable, hard to swallow, hard to accept, rather against the grain. Why not preach about miracles? Because it's the blood that gives you life. Yes. You could survive without a miracle. You cannot survive without the blood. You are in serious trouble without the blood. If I thought that God never answered another one of my prayers, I'm going to go through with God. Though he slay me, still I'll follow him. Still I'll worship him. I'm not moving. Should it seem darkness all around me, darkness veils his face, I can't hear him, I can't feel him, still I'm going to follow him. But I tell you, I can't do without the blood of Jesus Christ. I need it to wash me. I need to drink the blood of the Lamb. That's what I live by. But look at this crowd. These Jesus freaks. This Jesus movement. This mass miracle believing, supernatural, faith inspired movement. They said these are hard. You know what? Your teachings are very hard. We don't really like your doctrine. Can we not just have a meeting that there's no teaching at? We'd prefer that. In verse 61, they begin to murmur. Jesus says in verse 61, does this offend you? And the word is scandalize. And that's the Greek word, scandalize. In other words, he's saying, does my teaching, being identified with drinking my blood, does that scandalize you? In other words, do you trip up over it? Do you know what a scandal is? It's a trap laid for your foot, or it's a big stone and you fall over it. Yes. See, I've met people who say, I want Jesus, but I don't like that. Mm-hmm. What did we see last week? The lamb, Exodus 12, eat ye all of it. Yes. Its head as well as its legs. Amen. Oh, I like its head, its provision, but I don't like to walk like the Lamb of God. I want to say I'm going to heaven, but I can go out and get drunk. My Bible says time and time again, no drunkard will get into the kingdom of God. Amen. No sexual fornicator. Oh, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe Jesus. I'm not preaching my ideas here. I'm not preaching my views. Oh, I don't believe what you're saying on that idea. Well, what does Jesus say? Yeah. See, this is the Jesus movement. We follow Jesus. We're his disciples. We're Christians. But you reject his doctrine, his words. They're too hard. I don't believe that. I can't accept that. Then there's something wrong with you. You are out of step with God. And you'll be lost in your sin. I don't want to get in trouble with Christ. Since I'm talking about a movement that was following him for miracles, then they say, I don't like your doctrine. I find it hard to actually accept these words. And last of all, in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. Many of his disciples. God deliver us from such disciples. Do you know what the word disciple means? A learner. You can't be a disciple unless you learn. Someone who's being taught, discipled, disciplined. See, in the church, when you get a disciple who says, I'm not submitting, I'm not coming under authority, I'm not bowing the knee to the word of God, I don't believe the word of God, I don't need to do that. You can call yourself a Christian, but the Bible shows you're a goat. You're a goat. But, that's what goats do, isn't that right? A sheep doesn't do that. A sheep listens for the voice. And when it hears the voice of the shepherd, it follows. It isn't driven. You don't drive sheep. Do not ever drive sheep. Just walk in front. Give the word of God. If they follow, they're a sheep. If they don't, they're a goat. Sometimes a real sheep gets lost and wanders off and you go, man, Larry again. How many times? Man, I need to go look for him. But he is a sheep and we need to go look for him. Since all this crowd with one sermon, Jesus lost the entire crowd apart from 12 men. And one of them was a demon. One of them was a demon. In one sermon, 1 hour, in one day, he loses a crowd of almost 15,000 people. If I was Peter, I'd be saying, Lord, please. If I was Andrew or Philip, I'd say, please, Lord, can you not change it? What about being user-friendly? What about a good worship team? Can't we just set that aside and say, as long as you just want Jesus, as long as you want to go to heaven, we don't need to worry about this. No, no, Jesus said the way is narrow. The gate is narrow. How do I know I'm on the real Christian way? It is narrow. Do you always like it? Not really. Does it hurt at times? It does. Listen as I close. Just straight after this, Jesus turns to the 12. You go, he's lost 15,000. Surely you want to keep your 12 prize saints on. He turns them. Listen to what he says. He says, what about you? Is he begging them, saying, please don't desert me. Please don't leave me. Please go to the church meetings. Please, please stay, stay. Keep believing this. Keep walking with me. Please don't forsake me. As they know, he looks at them and he says, are you going to leave me as well? You 12. And Peter speaks up and he says, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is what Peter isn't saying. Hey, this is all easy. He's not saying that. He's saying these words, what you're teaching is life. In fact, these words are eternal life to me. The crowd said they're too hard, too narrow. Do we hear it in our generation? Everywhere. Everywhere, all through the church. You can't, don't be so narrow. Don't be legalistic. You don't need to pray. You don't need to obey God. You don't need to go to church. I mean, man, being part of a fellowship, you don't need to do that. Who says? Who says? Do you have sheep wandering around without a flock? It's impossible. I need this body of believers. I need to be with the saints of God. It's such a blessing. I'm mature. I know the things of God. I've got a lot of testimonies. But I need to be in the house of God. I want to be in the house of prayer. I'm so blessed this morning with the worship, with the prayer, with the atmosphere of faith. I need this, saints. And what I'm telling you is the result of preaching the blood. 15,000. A crowd walks. But there are 11. There are 11 who say, you have the words of eternal life. Can I encourage you here this morning? We are dealing with this series of the blood of Jesus. And we've got more to say about the benefits and the blessings and the provisions of the blood of the Lamb. But can I exhort you? Are you drinking the blood of the Lamb? Oh yes, I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. No, are you drinking? Are you enjoying? Are you receiving by faith? Are you living in this life of fellowship between you and God? Him dwelling in you. You dwelling in Him. Because you're drinking. You're taking in the blood of Jesus. Let's stand here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.